Again.
Good morning.
We are in Acts together still, Acts 18. We'll start at verse 23. We'll work our way through 19, verse 7 this morning. 23 through 19, verse 7. Ever claim to be something you're not? Never, Pastor. We're good church members. We've never done that. Maybe so, but you're also good at, let's call it, fibbing. Some of us are good at exaggerating, possibly. I think when I think about this, I think about resumes for jobs today. I think about things like proficient in Microsoft. You write that down because you have opened Word and wrote something in it, so you're proficient. I think about writing down that you type 100 words a minute, and while you were typing that on your paper, you were typing like this. Maybe you have experience in customer service. You wrote that down because you used the self-checkout at Walmart. You have been your own cashier. We exaggerate a bit. Maybe it was when that officer pulled you over for speeding, and your response was, "Who, me? I was speeding? I didn't know that. I've never broken the law." Where are we fudging the line just a little bit in our lives? There's somewhere. Today, we're going to ask ourselves a question as we look at Paul and Apollos. Can what we claim about our salvation be seen? We can see things in our lives. We can see what we're doing and not doing. We can see that if we are who we are representing we are, we're going to ask if our salvation can be seen. In three parts this morning, all Christians need discipleship. The Spirit and not knowledge saves, and the Spirit will be seen. Acts chapter 18, verse 20. Let's stand together as we read God's Word. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we do have this time together this morning, and we thank you for your holy word. Help us lean into it together this morning and apply it to our lives as we leave. Open our hearts and minds for what you have for us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So last week we looked at the end of Paul's second missionary journey. We saw he was tired, but he pushed forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. And by walking with Jesus, we said that all are on a mission like Paul. That's where we are in this world. We're all on a mission like Paul wherever we are. We all have two responsibilities, to share the gospel and to live out the gospel. These two things should be on every priority list. That's what we said, and then we asked if they were. One thing not on our list is the power to save others. The power is God's and God's alone. Like Paul, we share and care and pray, and we rely on God to save. Have you been saved by God? Check your life. This week, the third missionary journey begins. It feels like no time has passed, though some time has. It says, after some time. We don't get a specific time, dates here as normal with Paul. After some time, he sets out to check in on established churches and to plant new ones. Your handout today has the third missionary journey map on it, and you can see a familiar path up and around through the old places, and the trip, it's across the land instead of the sea, and it's a direct path to Ephesus. Our text last week, he promised, it's fulfilled in our text today. If God wills, I will come back to you. It appears God wills, so he's back in Ephesus. Let's dive in. All Christians need discipleship. We're going to see today a mingling of stories. So we're talking about Paul and Apollos. We know Paul. He's retracing his footsteps here through previous stops. This is the third missionary journey, but it's the fourth time he's been in this first area overall, because the first time took him through the sea and around and then back through the places. So first trip was twice. This is the third trip, so fourth time in some of these places. No doubt to see how they're doing. No doubt to preach some more. No doubt to teach and rebuke and correct. This was his life, and he did it for their eternal lives. And he was not going to leave them on their own. He wasn't going to leave them alone. Of course, the Holy Spirit in their lives, but also from a Christian brother checking in. Hold on to that. Paul's checking in. Now, Apollos, who is this? We haven't met him yet. Our text tells us that he's a man from Alexandria. This is Egypt. This is top of Egypt, setting on the sea. It's actually a center for learning in this part of the world. So we can think educated, learning. We can think maybe hints of Athens here. They're very well educated. This part of the world had a world-renowned library that's existed in Alexandria. They would have been well-versed in the thoughts of the day and Old Testament scriptures, given he's a Jew. Actually, there's a church presence in this area of Alexandria for around 10 years or so now, since we're standing in and around the year 53 for Paul's third journey. So Alexandria's had a church for almost a decade. We also know Apollos from Paul's other letters. He's mentioned there, Titus 3:13, do your best to send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See, they lack nothing. 1 Corinthians 3:5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. So there we get this idea of Paul requesting help for Apollos and teaching that they were both servants of Jesus. Doesn't matter who you have believed through, but only that you believe. Hold on to that. Discipleship, and it doesn't matter who. Apollos is one of the people close to Paul, it's brought up as the author of Hebrews. So we got this book of Hebrews. People don't really know who wrote it. There are some possibilities, and one of the possibilities is Apollos. So that's who we're looking at this morning. What is he doing? It says, speaking boldly in Ephesus. Along with being well studied, he would have also spoken well. The descriptor here was eloquent, and we can think intelligent and well spoken. Apollos is teaching boldly and fervently and accurately about Jesus. That's what it says. This is good. That's great news. We have another teacher, preacher like Paul. Well, hold on. Priscilla and Aquila were present in Ephesus. We met them last week, Paul's journeys, and he leaves them in Ephesus. So they're having ministry in Ephesus. They're there. They hear him speak, and they take him aside to help him be more accurate. So Priscilla and Aquila saw something, or they heard something here that was not right. Did they stand up in the synagogue and shut it down immediately? Oh, ho, 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 that's enough of that. No. They took the brother aside to disciple him. This is how it should be done. In care and in respect, in private, if they will listen to you, right? The scriptures say one-on-one, if they won't listen to you, take someone with you. If they won't listen to you, take the church. That's how it's supposed to be done. Why do we do it like that? Why does scripture set it up like that? Because if no correction happens, sins or wrong teachings, if nothing happens, then errors spread. Sins spread. They grow. That's why we must reach out and disciple. We know this idea of spreading in this world today we live in through constant and instant access to news. Most of the time, the scoop, the story of the day, they have to rush to break the story, means sacrificing the testing of the story to see, is it true? If not, it must be held back or corrected, but that is often not the case today. You want to see how fast false teaching can spread, then just look around today at what people believe in, about politics, about news headlines, about your own faith. Just look and see what people believe. Having the wisdom to navigate through false teachings is vital in our world today. How can we do this? Well, by leaning into the Holy Word of God, making sure you understand it, leaning into your church for instruction, correction. Iron sharpens iron, right? And it's the only way to root out falsehoods being pushed. If it's discerning what is true in the world around you, and not just biblical matters, then we must get behind the narratives being pushed, push aside the political agendas, push aside those that are pushing book deals, and see what the true story really is. This means, today, face value is no good anymore. This includes rooting out your own biases. Yeah, get them, they're biases. That means I'm probably talking about you if you just said that. Yes, you. We all have biases. They saw something in Apollos here. So Priscilla, Aquila, they hear something, they see something. What was it? Well, the text tells us. He taught accurately the things about Jesus, good, but only knew the baptism of John. Now, I do not believe this makes him an unbeliever here. Some do. Some stand on that. They say that Priscilla or Aquila convert him here. I don't stand there for a few reasons. He's described as fervent in the spirit. That's in my ESV translation. Your text may be missing the word spirit, depending on what translation you have, but it's there in the Greek. In the original text, it says the spirit, meaning he's teaching in the spirit of God. There's also a contrast here to those we're going to see in our next section who are unbelievers. They hear, they get baptized, and they receive the Spirit in our text. There's no mention of this here for Apollos. So what did they find if he's a believer? He only knew the baptism of John. This means he was teaching the baptism of repentance, which is good, but not teaching the baptism of the Spirit, not teaching the cleansing of their sins by the Son of God through the Spirit. They pull him to the side to fill him in on the work of the Holy Spirit of God. They see something missing, and they fill it in. Now, we may tend to think that you cannot believe if you don't know about the Spirit, but that's not the case. You do not have to understand the work within you to realize there has been a work within you. The understanding is not first in regards to the Holy Spirit. It would be like starting your car. Everybody know how to start the car? It's getting a little trickier today, maybe. Lose your keys more often because you don't even need keys to start it, so you don't even know where they are. But everybody can start their car. It's like you start your car, and then someone comes and tells you you didn't actually start your car because you can't explain how the car started when you turned it on. You can't explain the ignition or the pistons or whatever's going on inside. You can't explain it. That means you didn't start it. Well, no. If it started, then it started. And if you are indwelled by God, then you are saved. Thief on the cross, right? Jesus did not ask him about his Trinitarian theology. He didn't say that. They didn't have that discussion. He merely saw his heart and said, I will see you again soon. Theology and knowledge of Scripture is important. Don't hear that. It's vitally important, but faith alone saves.
Amen.
You eventually figure out the why and the how along the way through your study, through your church, through teaching and rebuke and correction, right? That's how we figure it out. Where do we need to be corrected today? Can you see it? They saw it in Apollos. Can we see it in ourselves? Can we see it in others? Where do we need to correct someone else today? So discipleship here front and center, and if not in your life, then you will stray from the truth. If you're not in the Word, in your prayer life, in someone else's life, then straying will happen. Must have the Spirit, but it also takes leaning into one another to stay the course. It takes the leaning into one another to rebuke the sins in your life. Can't do it on your own. Most of the times you'll leave them alone, ignore them. So if you can't do it on your own, then you need to stop trying to do it on your own. Jesus died for you on that cross, and in doing so, he adopted you into the family of God. If you have faith, then family of God describes you. You are never alone. We need to understand that. We need to walk through this life like we understand that, in order that we can reach one another, keep one another on the path, and reach others. You are never alone. Apollos moves on to Corinth here. That's what it means by Achaia. He moves over to Corinth. And Paul makes his way to Ephesus here. He also runs into an issue. Spirit and not knowledge saves. So Paul here enters Ephesus, and he runs into some disciples. The issue being, they are disciples of John the Baptist. Similar to what we're seeing in Apollos here. The difference here is, not only are they unaware of the Holy Spirit, they also know they do not have it. We don't know what you're talking about, but we know we don't have it. Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? No. They repented under John and still await the Savior. When Paul pointed to Jesus, they were then baptized in his name. Again, here we're pointed to the Holy Spirit. It's presence in the life of the believer. Now, we describe faith in many ways. They're all in Scripture. Belief in Jesus, or born again, or new life, new heart, child of God. However you describe it, there are a few things at its core that must be present. The recognition of sin in your life. If you don't think you've ever sinned, then you don't need a Savior. You have to recognize. And guess what? I don't want to burst your bubble, but Scripture says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Amen.
You are a sinner. Then the recognition that Jesus came to save sinners, right? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. The Son of God on the cross for you. 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The recognition that faith in him also means turning from your old ways. Also, a recognition that this is an act of God within you. Your salvation worked out by God within. The within is the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is what was missing for them. Apollos did not have the knowledge of the Spirit, but was saved. These disciples here did not have the knowledge and were not saved. What this shows us is, knowledge is not the make or break of salvation. Knowing who Jesus is not the same as knowing Jesus. We hear this in Jesus' own words as people come to him who claim to know him. What does he say? Away from me, I never knew you. Being faithful in your church attendance is not the same as being the church. Yeah. Knowing the path of salvation is not the same as being saved. Do we understand this? Amen. Knowledge is not your salvation. Now, I remember, actually pretty vividly, a time in elementary school. So that was a couple of years ago for me. Just one or two. One school day, I was handed a graded homework assignment. It was a math assignment. I was always pretty good at school. I paid attention in school. Tests and things kind of, you know, you have good test takers, bad test takers. I was kind of a good test taker, so I could figure those things out. I was kind of good in school because I didn't ever want to do any of the work at home. Pay attention in school, did it in school, maybe on the bus, maybe in homeroom, but I didn't do that stuff at home. I remember one day I got an assignment back, and it was math. I got every answer correct, but missed every question. Now, anybody know why? Your teachers out there got every answer right, but missed every question. I did not show my work. I knew the answers, but it took a lot longer to show your work. And I was doing it on the school bus. I didn't have the time for the work, just filling in the answers. The directions were to show your work. I had answers, no work, missed them all. So I turned it back in, and they were all marked as correct. What does that mean? Knowing the answers was not the ultimate answer to the problem. The path to the answer was more important. Your path to the question of whether or not you are saved is of utmost importance. If this path is found by pointing to check boxes in your life, then you may not have the correct answer. The correct answer is only ever found in Jesus transforming your life, and this is only ever possible through true repentance and faith, true turning from sinful desires and toward your Savior, and this will never, ever happen apart from the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So the question is, have you been broken by God? Eyes opened in such a way that there's no going back. You can hear the cross. You can see the cross. You can feel what Jesus did for you there. Do not fear looking into your life for the answer. It's not a mere checked box, but is worked out on the pages of your life in a very real way. A good test score is not what is at stake. It's your eternity at stake. Is what you hold on to real? Can see it. Make sure. With all your heart, search your faith. The Bible says, test it. Make sure it's real. Are your sins being conquered? Are they conquering you? Are you trying to earn it? Or in your brokenness, it was given to you? I beg of you not to stand on the answer alone, but see how you got there. Also, we must realize that faith alone never stays alone, will be seen in your life. Let's look at this. The Spirit will be seen. Now here, Apollos here, probably a believer, but has errors in his teachings. Errors corrected through discipleship. It's how it must be done. If we don't correct one another, then we've got one path with branches out, and we don't know where the branches lead. Must be corrected. These other disciples, not believers, but soon will be, as Paul explains, who John the Baptist pointed to. A baptism not of repentance alone, but of the Holy Spirit. Now what happens? They believe and receive the Spirit. How do we know? We see it. Paul literally puts his hands on them, physical sign there, and they receive, meaning they felt it, but it does not stop there. They begin speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now, that should sound familiar. That's an Acts 2 kind of moment all over again. We know this moment. Go wait for me. They're in the upper room. Jesus sends his spirit to the apostles in that upper room. They all hear, they all feel it. People around them feel it. They see it. They hear the tongues. It's the same result here. This is how we know their spiritual birth in this moment is real. But what does this mean for us? Have you spoken tongues? I mean, in a language, but not a language you've ever known? Anybody ever done that? Then are you saved? Yes. Faith alone in Jesus alone, right? Everybody just go, oh, thought he was going to tell me I had to speak something here. Faith alone in Jesus alone. The Spirit present within you and changing you, but not necessarily changing your language spoken. So if this is the case, then why do we see it in our text? Why do we see it in Acts 2, in Acts 10, here? It's the same word used. So there's a pattern being revealed to us. What is it? The people who the Spirit came upon and caused to speak in tongues were all in question. There was a dividing line. They needed the proof. They needed to see it. Their faith was in question. Peter and the other apostles in the upper room were told to wait for the Spirit. And while waiting, they were broken in spirit. They'd seen their Savior being tortured in front of their eyes. They'd seen him being buried. And then they found an empty tomb and they saw him again and he walked among them and he ate with them and he taught them some more. And then he left again. I'm going to go. And I'm going to go because I need to send you a helper. Go wait for him. They thought they had him back. They're broken again. They were not broken after the Spirit came. It was an outward, visible sign needed for them and needed for those around them. There's something different going on there. What about in Acts 10? We covered it in our study in Acts here. So I know you guys know every detail there is to know about Acts 10. It was Peter and Cornelius, right? Peter and the gospel to the Gentiles. Up to this point, the Jews thought they had exclusive rights. It's ours. Then a vision, and then Cornelius and his whole household believed. How do we know that the Gentiles received the same faith as the Jews? The same Holy Spirit came upon them and made them speak in tongues. Removed any doubt. You remember what happened with Peter and those apostles in an upper room? It's happening here with the Gentiles. No doubt. The salvation for the Jews was the salvation for the Gentiles too. It's good news for us. We're the Gentiles. It was a needed outward sign. Now we're in our text this morning. An outward sign again. Why? They were believers through John the Baptist, but had never placed their faith in the Son. They knew he was coming. They were looking for him, had heard about him, but had not found him. Enter Paul. Then a visible sign given. I believe to differentiate between following John and following Jesus. To contrast believing in what they were told and actually having faith. They needed it. Paul needed it. Those around them needed it. Look at that. Something new's going on there. We've heard their teachings. But now see this. Those around them needed it. Remember, it says prophesy also, which means it's another word for speaking the word, which means they were speaking to many around them, a known language given to them, not known by them, but known by those who need to hear it. So it was given. Now, let's work our upper minds around this, right? We don't even really get this concept of the Holy Spirit. We don't see it floating around, right? It's like standing in a windstorm. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of it, right? You can feel it on yourself. You can see it around you. You're like, well, I can see the tornado, the windstorm. Well, you can see that because it's already destroyed things, and you can see the debris, not the actual wind itself. You know it's there. Other around you know. I think about that Weather Channel guy, right, that always goes to the piers during the hurricanes or the middle of the streets. You know, if there's a hurricane somewhere, you can turn on the channel. There he is trying to stay in one place. Guys, I think it's kind of getting windy out here. He's paid to stand in hurricanes. You know it. You feel it. People see your hair. You're standing outside. You turn around. Your tree's missing. Probably time to go inside if you're seeing that. This is what we're talking about when we discuss speaking in tongues like in our text today. It's a very physical sign of the Spirit within. It's also why they are baptized. A physical sign of what has taken place. That's what baptism is. New birth from death to life. Just like Jesus being buried and rising again. That's baptism. Physical sign. Can we have the sign of tongues today? Tongues meaning speaking another language, not gibberish. A known language just not known to you. Can this happen? Yes, absolutely. Why? Because we have no reason to doubt the power and will of God. If He wants it to happen, then it will happen. If you need to witness to someone, you need to speak like that, then it will happen. The chances are likely, however, that this is a real need for the beginnings of the church on our pages and much less of a need today to get the foundation laid, to get it off the ground and running, to see the difference in what they were believing in currently. No, I see that. Something's going on over there to reveal these apostles to be walking in something different in their day. Now, all things possible by the hand of God, but the Spirit revealed in many ways today in our lives. The question we're left with here is not the concept of tongues, which there's other concepts in Scripture about that, or whether it's used today. That's not our question. The question is whether the Spirit can be seen in your life today. That's what ultimately happened on our pages. You look past the tongues, the chaos, whatever, Spirit seen. If not in the form of speaking in tongues for you, then how is it seen in you? The question is important because the Bible says it will be seen in you. Not just claimed, but seen. John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So do you know Him? Are you being led? That's the visible sign that we'll see in your life, being led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. No Spirit means no salvation. No Spirit means walking in direct contrast to Jesus. Can you see it? How? Galatians reveals the how you see it. We know this passage, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are the areas you are growing in the Spirit. Not perfect. You don't have perfect love, but you're growing in it. Not perfect patience or self-control, but growing in it. You can have a sigh of relief there. You don't have to be perfectly patient with everyone. But you're growing, can be seen. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. John 6:63. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Those worldly desires are being put to death as you're being made alive by the Holy Spirit within. We were dying in the world and now are born again, have been given life, can be seen. This is not a call to be perfect or not saved. Don't hear that. While sinners, Christ died for us and never expected us to reach perfect in the world we live in. But if only worldly is seen, if your sins are your default position, not that if you ever sin, but that you always sin, you live in them. If you stand in the world around you and look more like the world, then a call has gone out to you to ask the question, do I have this Spirit? I'm not calling you to doubt your salvation. If you feel it and you see it, then it is real and can never be taken away from you. This means eternal joy will be yours. No more pain, no more suffering, be yours. Joy forever. Love, perfect love forever. Seeing those loved ones again forever. Lean into that promise, but also know that the Bible says, make sure, double check, not something you want to leave to chance. Can you see it? Can you see it? Straight into closing this morning with a call to reflection for us all. I'm not above this reflection. No one in this room is above this reflection. Where are you in your life? Jesus, the Son of God, paid the ultimate price for all who believed. Heaven offered instead of hell for all who believe. Is this you? Maybe you are a spirit-dwelled believer in Jesus, but your priorities have gotten off. You've seen your list. Church is optional. Bible is optional. Prayer is optional. This must really weigh you down. The Spirit calling out within you, crying out, suffering, because these things, in fact, are not optional to the believer. This must really weigh you down. Come and pray for the courage and strength to get back on track today. Maybe you know that have never been this. The Spirit has never been seen in your life. The sins win every single time, and it is what you desire. The darkness of the world is where you find your comfort. The light of Jesus is something you've never found yourself to be walking in. Maybe you've claimed it. Maybe you have walked the aisle. Maybe you have been baptized, but have not lived it out, and know it is not true. This does not have to be you today. Take the first step. Admit your life is not right. Admit you're a sinner. And reach into the brokenness of your life and lay those sins at the cross. Amen. The Son of God on that cross for this very moment in your life. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Truly believe and you will be saved. Born again. Made new, called a son or a daughter of God today, it will not be easy. But the Spirit will be seen. What's on your heart this morning? Who's on your heart this morning? Bring everything to your Father in heaven as we sing. He knows all, but do you truly know Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, this morning we have together. We do pray that you help us leave this place safely and about our lives today and return safely this evening for another Bible study. We thank you so much for your holy word. I just ask that the things in this text this morning, that we could absorb them in our very being, our heart, mind, and soul. Help us leave this place knowing who we are for you. That means it will be seen in our life. Gospel to others, discipling others, loving others. Help us do that today. In Jesus' name I pray.